and they did a good job of getting the tape unstuck. So wherever you try to do something, it seems like the devil tries to work against it. But anyway, first of all, before I begin, thank you, Nancy, for all your hard work and for all the helpers that worked with you for Vacation Bible School for our children. I want to remind you of something that Jesus said. He said, let the little children come to, well, who? Jesus said, let the little children come to me. The children were important to Jesus when he walked this earth. They're important to Jesus as he lives in heaven and prepares to come back to earth for them. And they need to be important to us as well. It's good to be back home. And a couple of you acted as if I've been gone forever. It was only 2 weeks, folks. Two Sabbaths. Not even a full 2 weeks. Okay? It was interesting. Pastor Jana was talking to some of the young people last week. And somebody said to her, one of the young people, the teenager, said to her, you mean Pastor Gary can take a week off? And she assured them I could. So we had a wonderful time visiting my son and his wife and my parents. So it's good, but it's good to be back with my church family. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, thank you that we can be together. Thank you for your love and the many ways you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeffrey was really, really excited. Today was the day. Daddy had an errand to run that would take him a few hours, but he said as soon as he got home, they were going to the lake. And Jeffrey was sitting in his room playing with his toys, sort of, because he really wasn't interested in his toys. 8-year-old Jeffrey kept looking at his dresser because on the dresser was his boat. It was the boat that he and Dad had made. Dad had brought a kid home, and they took it out, and he'd read the instructions. And Dad and he were going to work on this, and they did. And they glued the wood together. And they sanded the wood. And they painted the wood. And they added on little bitty pieces of things that kind of, you know, the little bitty parts at the top where the rope was supposed to be tied. They glued the anchor on. They tied the sail on the mast. And then they painted the boat not once, not twice, but 3 times. Daddy said it needed the 3 coats of paint so that the water wouldn't get to the wood. And they had to make sure it would sail. And today was the day they were going to the lake to sail the boat. He couldn't wait. On the way out, Dad had looked at him and said, oops, I hit that wrong. Dad had looked at him and said, Jeffrey, one thing. You know where the lake is. Well, where the lake gets its water from is the river that runs into it. And part of the way the river gets the water is the creek that's behind our house. Whatever you do, wait till I get home. It's going to be safer to sail the boat in the lake than on the creek. And besides, remember, you're not supposed to go down the creek by yourself. Jeffrey, wait till I get home. See, Daddy knew Jeffrey. And he knew that Jeffrey was so excited he could hardly wait. And with that said, Dad had gone off, and now he was waiting. Mom was busy with Sister Karen, because Sister Karen had chicken pox. And Mom was in there reading to her and caring for her, and Jeffrey was there by himself. And he kept looking at the boat. He'd play for a few moments and look at the boat. He couldn't take it any longer. He thought to himself, Daddy won't know. If I just go down to the creek just for a couple minutes, I'll see if it can float. And so he grabbed up his boat real quickly, snuck out the back door, went down the hill to where the creek was, and he held the string that held the boat, and he put the boat in the water, and the current of the little creek started taking the boat, and he started walking along the shore. What Jeffrey didn't know was that his dog Spot had gotten out of this pen. And as he was walking along the shore, his dog Spot saw him and was so excited and happy to see him that he ran and he jumped on his back and he knocked him over. And when he knocked him over, the string went out of his hand and the boat started sailing off by itself. Jeffrey tried to get up, but the dog was bigger than him. And the dog kept jumping up and down on top. And finally he got his dog off him and he looked and he could see the boat going around the bend. And just around the bend,
Jeffrey knew was the river.
Jeffrey started crying, "No, my boat," and he ran, and the problem was the path along the shore didn't go right along the creek because there was some marshy, boggy area there. And Daddy had told him never to go in there because he could get stuck. So he had to kind of go around, and by the time he got to the creek again, he couldn't see his boat anywhere. Jeffrey didn't know what to do. He walked up, he knew that if his dad ever found that he was walking by the river, he'd really be in trouble. And so with his chin quivering and tears running down his face, he went home. Daddy came home all excited. Daddy couldn't wait to sail the boat with Jeffrey. Daddy was so excited. He'd worked so hard on the boat with Jeffrey, he couldn't wait to sail it. He walked through and said, "Jeffrey, let's go get your boat. It's time." Jeffrey was nowhere to be found. "Jeffrey, it's time to sail your boat." Daddy found Jeffrey in his room crying. "What's wrong?" He looked over at the dresser. "Where's your boat?" And through his sobs, Jeffrey told the whole story. Daddy knew he didn't need to get after Jeffrey. He knew that Jeffrey felt bad already. So he simply grabbed him by the hand and said, "Let's go down by the river and we'll look for your boat." And they walked down the river and they looked and they looked until it was dark and too dark to look anymore. But the boat was not to be found anywhere. On the way back, Jeffrey said to Daddy, "Daddy, can we make another boat?" He said, "Well, I've got to be out of town this next week. It's going to be a while. And you know what? Maybe you just need to take some time to think about what happened before we make another boat." "Okay." A couple of weeks went by. And one day, Jeffrey was with his mom and his sister Karen, who was over her chickenpox by this time, and they were walking down the street. And as they were walking down the street, they went walked beside something called a pawn shop. And as they were walking by, Jeffrey looked up, and there in the window was his boat. He knew it was his boat because when they painted the boat, they had painted the words, "My boat," on the side. Daddy had asked him what he wanted to call it, and he said, "It's my boat." That was it. And so Jeffrey looked at it, and he says, "That's my boat. Mommy, that's my boat." So they went inside. And Jeffrey told the man in the store, "Mister, that's my boat. I painted it. I gave it its name. I made it. That's my boat." And the man said, "I'm sorry. I bought this yesterday from somebody who brought it in and said that they'd found it. And I had to pay him some money for it. And I need to get my money back." How much do you need?" $5. Jeffrey didn't have $5. He looked up at his mommy, and his mommy said, "I'll give you the $5, but you have to pay me back when we get home." Okay. Jeffrey was more than happy to pay him back. The boat was a little dinged up and scratched up, and there was a place where he knew he'd have to fix it a little bit, but it was his boat. When Daddy got home that night, Jeffrey said, "Daddy, Daddy, my boat, we found my boat." Daddy looked at it. "Can it be fixed?" "Yes, son, it can be fixed." And so they worked on it to paint it. And as they were painting it, they were getting ready to paint the name on the boat again. And he said, "Let's paint my boat on it again." And Jeffrey said, "No, I want to rename my boat." "What are you going to call it?" "Let's call it Twice Mine. It was mine when I made it, and it was mine when I bought it. It's twice mine now." In reality, that story illustrates what Jesus did for us, doesn't it? He created us. He made us. He bought us back when we went against him. He saved us. There's a passage of scripture I want to look at with you this morning. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, 1-4. Let me give you the background before we look at the verses itself. The whole book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, is the story of Isaiah prophesying about the doom and the destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity that God's people would go through because they had continually left God out of their lives. They went after the false idols of other nations, and they even tried to call that the worship of the true God, but God said, no, you're worshiping something else. You're not worshiping me. You're deciding what you want to do with your life. You're not allowing me to help you know what's best for you. And so the whole first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are warnings about judgment that would be coming because of their sins, because they wanted to run their own lives. Chapters 40 through 66 are messages filled with hope and comfort, where God says, I will bring you back from captivity. I will restore you. I will bring your children from the far reaches of the earth. I will redeem you. You are mine. And chapter 43 is right at the beginning of those words of hope and promise. And I want to share them with you this morning because I think that these words of hope and promise are words that really can mean a lot to us today. And it really goes along with the theme of Vacation Bible School about trading places. I want you to notice what it says in the first verse. But now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. For I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. In this verse, there is the very essence of the plan of salvation. In fact, the New Living Translation kind of merges a couple of things together, which I wish they hadn't. It's not just now, O Israel, the Lord who created you. It should be now, O Israel, the Lord who created you, and O Judah, the Lord who formed you. You see, Judah and Israel were the two branches of God's people. It's the way of God saying, listen, I'm talking to my entire family. I'm talking to everyone I have made and everyone who wants to be part of my family. He's calling on the family name. He's saying, I want all the brothers and sisters on this side and all the brothers and sisters on that side to know you are included. It's a family thing. He used those words created and formed because those are the very same words that were used in creation when God said in Genesis chapter 1 that the Lord created the heavens and the earth. It was the Lord whose power created. It's used in chapter 2, where it talks about him forming Adam out of the dust of the ground. It was a personal thing. The creation in which he created the world talked about his power. The creation where he formed Adam talked about his love. And he says, I want to create you again out of my power. I want to form you again out of my love. And then he says, don't be afraid of me. Why would God say that? Because so many times we are afraid of him. There are so many people who are afraid of God. They're afraid of either the fact that he might judge them, or sometimes we're afraid of the fact that he might ask us to do something that we aren't sure we want to do. So he says, do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I bought you back. I have called you by name. There's something interesting about being called by our names, isn't there? Don't you know and don't you realize? I think all of us realize that when someone knows our name and acknowledges us by name, it means something special. It means we're worthwhile. It means they value us. And not only that, in the Bible, the person's name stands for their character. And here was a group of people who'd gone against God's character, and God says, I've called you by name. I'm giving you a new character. I want to invite a new friend of mine to come up and help me out with a point I want to make. Jaden, would you bring mommy with you? And I need to have a microphone here. Here she comes. And after saying that about name, suddenly it's Melissa, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Whew. Okay. Hi, Jaden. Something happened at Vacation Bible School last night. I was trying to learn the names, and she had a name tag that was hanging. Where was your name tag at? Was it right here around your neck? Okay. And I read the name, and I said, it says, hi. And I read the name, and I read Jacqueline, because it said J-A-C, because there was a round part of the letter was not connected to the line, and it looked like a C, L-Y-N, but it wasn't. It was a Jaden, J-A-D-Y-N. So I said, hi, Jacqueline, and she looked up at me, and she said, my name's not Jacqueline. Can you tell me what your name is?
Jaden.
My name's Jaden. I had her name wrong. And it was so important to her, her name's so important, she wanted me to have it right, didn't you? So I talked to Mommy this morning. I found out something special about Jaden. Can you tell everybody what her name means?
Well, it's Hebrew, and it means God has heard.
God has heard. What a special name. God has heard. Thank you for helping me, Jaden. And Jaden's mommy. Thank you, Melissa. What a wonderful name. God has heard. He says, I have called you by name. God knows your name, and he wants that name to reflect what he wants to do in your life. It's not just a saying where he says, God says, I have great recall. I know that your name is David, and I know that your name is Michael, and I know that your name is Linda, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, when I redeemed you, I gave you a name that stands for something. It stands for my character. I've called you by name. You are mine. When we know that God creates us, recreates us, that he forms us again, that he redeems us, that he gives us a new character, we know that we belong to him. The God of the universe. Listen, I don't care whether you are 3 years old or 93. I don't care whether you have just been born and we don't want this to happen to anybody, but or you're just ready to die. Okay? God says, you are mine. You belong to me. One of the most important, one of the most meaningful things that we have and built within us is the need to know we belong. God created it that way. We need to know we belong to our family, don't we? When we don't feel we belong to our family, it has serious implications in our emotions and what happens in our lives. We need to know we belong to our church family. When we don't know we belong, we have a hard time fitting in, and it affects our church. We need to know we belong to God. And the truth of the matter is, unless you know whose you are, you really don't know who you are. Not really. Unless you know that you belong to God, you really don't know what your life is really all about. I love that verse. Now, and let's put your name in it. Say your name as we read it. Instead of Israel, say your own name. But now, okay, I know you can know your name. Put it in there. But now, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I love that verse. It is the essence of the gospel. How is it that he could ransom us? The very next verse tells us how that's possible. The very next verse tells us, if I can get my remote back out. It tells us that others died that you might live. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. That's kind of awkward at the beginning. What did it mean? In the context, when it said others died that you might live, God said, I'm going to let Israel go free from the captivity of the Persians by allowing the Persians to take other nations captive. So that you are released because they have other captives and other nations they're taking care of. In reality, the other that died that you and I might live is none other than who? None other than Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself. I traded my life for yours because you are precious to me. Sometimes we get this warped picture that God saved us because and loves us because Jesus died for us. That God finally decided that we were okay because Jesus died for us, so that's why he loves us. That's not true. Jesus died for us because God already loved us. Jesus died for us because he saw us as already precious to him. And God, the God of the universe, think about this. The King of the universe says to every single person in the sanctuary this morning, you are honored. I love you. In spite of politics and what you say or think about who the current president is, if the president of the United States were to say to you, you are honored, I want you to sit at a state dinner with me, you would feel honored. The King of the universe says, you are honored, and I love you. Now, who is included in that you? Verses 5 through 8 goes on and talks about the fact that God is going to gather all people from everywhere, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. He's going to gather all his children together because, he says, he's going to gather in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Notice he said, everyone who is called by my character. That tells me that in verse 2, the name he gives us is his own character. God says, I am going to call everyone from wherever they live. From as the bulletin on the front had different nations mentioned, Portugal and others, from all over the world. The song that was sung this morning in as part of the puppeteers was, Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. And Jesus loves all the adults of the world. How is it that he's able to save us? He's able to save us primarily because of three things. And I want to point out Isaiah 43, 11, 13, and 15. Talk about the very character of God that makes it possible for him to save us. He is first our Lord. He's our master. He is our Savior. He is eternal, verse 13. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can oppose him because he is so strong. He is all-powerful. Verse 15, he is the Holy One. He is the King. You see, when you look at why God is how God is able to save us in this chapter, how much does man do? How much does man do? Zip, zero, nada, nothing. Is there any other way I can say it? Do you get the point? God provides it. He asks us to receive it. He asks us to receive it. He asks us to repent. He asks us to ask forgiveness. That's all he asks of us. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? He does that because of his great love for us. And when we accept him, sometimes people get the idea that once we accept him, life is just wonderful. Everything goes along as planned. I want you to notice verses 2. And verse 2, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. Does he say if you go through deep waters? Does he say you might go through deep waters? This life is a life filled with sorrows and troubles, isn't it? We know people who are sick. We know people who die. We know people who are in bad car accidents, experience pain. We know people who have a tough time in life, people without jobs. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, I won't let you drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. You won't be consumed. You may be burnt, but you won't be consumed. There's a difference. God says, whatever you face in life, you will face with my presence and not simply in my absence. And we can face life because we know that he traded his life for us and he is honored and he loves us. And once again, even though the picture has kids because of EBS this morning, that is true for every person of every age here. And then verse 21 says something very special from the Message Bible. I made you especially for myself a people custom made to praise me. God says that the result, the first result of knowing that we are saved by Jesus is that we will worship God. The first result of knowing that we belong to God is that we will worship Him. And when it says we will praise Him, the word in the Hebrew is the word that literally means to sing out loud. To sing out loud with joy. Singing as part of worship is the very thing that God says will be the automatic response of those who've experienced Him in their lives. And finally, in verse 25, God reminds him, yes, I alone am the one who blots out your sin for my own sake and will never think of them again. I blot out their sins for my own sake. We often think that God blots out our sins for our sake. God says, no, you don't understand. When sin entered this world and rebellion hit, it was sin against me and who I am. And I needed to take care of the sin problem so that I could have a universe free from sin and question marks about my character. My character of love, my character of holiness, my character of justice, my character. You can go on and on. He says, I forgive your sins because of who I am. I am the God of power. I am the God of grace. I am the God of love. When we began the message this morning, we talked about a boy who built a boat and lost it, who bought it back again. I don't know if that's a true story. I like it. I hope it's true. But there's something even more wonderful than that story about a boy who builds a boat and loses it and buys it back again. It's a story about a God who created us and formed us, who redeemed us, and who calls us by the name of His own character, and who says, you are mine. You are mine. And who has said that if we trust Him, He will never, ever let us go. If we ever lose sight of the story of Jesus trading places with us, regardless how much theology we may argue, regardless how much Bible we may know, regardless how long we are in a church and how much we do inside the church and working for the church, it won't matter one bit. Because unless you know that you are twice His, everything else will lose its way. But when you do know that you are twice His, everything else falls in place. Even the rough spots of life, because He's there with you when you face them. And so this morning, boys and girls, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts, and anybody anywhere in between, on the edges. This week we had a VBS that talked about trading places. 1 week. We need to remember that Jesus traded places with us every single day of our lives. We can never, ever, ever get beyond that and be the person God intended us to be. I've recently been reading a book called The Cross of Christ by John R.W. Stott. It has refreshed in my mind the crucial importance of the cross of Jesus. He died in my place. He died in your place. He lives for me. He lives for you. He longs to bring us back to Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we are twice yours. Thank you for the gift that you have given us. Thank you that you call us by your name. Thank you that you see us as belonging to you, that we do belong to you. Help us to see it ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.